when Abraham penned the words of the Gettysburg Address, he started out this way. When in the course of human events, there are wars being fought all around the world. Some in places we know. Iraq. Afghanistan. There are countries that are sworn enemies to each other until their dying day. It's been that way for centuries. Israel. The Palestinians. The Arab nations. There's religious wars being fought in this world in which we live between the Muslims and the Jews. There are even conflicts right here in this country, the good old U.S. of A. There are class wars. There are political wars. In boardrooms and in bedrooms, wars are being fought. In families and in neighborhoods, wars are being fought. Even in the church, we find the people of God at times at odds with each other. Our text for today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it will be in your hearing and in your reading, verses 11 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21, and it reads as follows. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I will seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will be very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with God. Did I make a gain of you by any of them who I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Our thought for today is working it through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you've called us to be and what you've enabled us to seek to be through the power of your Son, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the leading of your written word, through the example of those whose lives say, follow me as I follow Christ. But most of all, Father, we thank you for your Son who gave it all for people that didn't even want it, weren't looking for it, and didn't deserve it. But Father, we thank you that in Christ we see your love, that you looked beyond fault and saw needs. You saw men and women, boys and girls that were lost and on their way to an eternity without you in a place called hell. And you reached out and you grabbed us as we were falling off the edge of the cliff. And you saved us by giving your own Son. And you gave him to us not that we can just go along and live our lives in a merry kind of way doing our own thing, but Father, may we, as the Catechism said, what is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your place. with your people, with your word, that they all come together. And a blessing today in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Working it through. You know, in every relationship there are going to be problems. And my question is, how do we handle them and how do we get through what they call the tough stuff? In today's text, we see a preacher who is having a problem with the pew. People that get married. How many of you have ever been married? Raise your hand. Now, don't be ashamed. Raise your hand like you're proud. Well, I guess there must be strings on some of them because I guess the hand only goes up so far. Like, well, you know, I don't want to be in the... Now, some of us have been to a few weddings this summer, and we hear this statement because I've read it a couple of times myself, and the question is the question of vows. Do you, Charles, take this woman, Libby, to be your lawfully wedded wife? To have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poor, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, if so say, I do. Libby, do you take Charles to be your lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward? For richer, for poor, for better, for worse, sickness and in health, to death, do you part? If so, say, I do. People make that statement, and I think sometimes people forget that they've made it. Because what we're talking about is working it through. You see, between the rich and the poor, there's that middle ground. Between the good and the bad is that middle ground. Between sickness and health is that middle ground. What do we have in us that makes us decide that those things that we've agreed to, we will do? In this relationship that Paul has with his church, it's almost like a marriage. It's on again, it's off again. Like them today, hate them tomorrow. I'm talking to you this week, I wasn't talking to you last week. I understand you today, tomorrow I have no clue about what's going on in your mind. And all through this letter, which is one of Paul's most personal letters, it's back and forth, he's trying to explain. First he defends his ministry, and then he defends himself. Because he's being attacked by people that supposedly know him. Have you ever seen people that have been friends for a long time and something comes up? It's like a magic line or a magic switch was turned on. Because people that all of a sudden were sitting in the same pew, talking like friends, saying they love one another, going out to dinner together, going shopping together, spending time with families together. Something happened all of a sudden. It's like a magic line, a magic wall, a magic switch has been turned on, and all of a sudden... And you go, what happened? And in Paul's case, there's three things I want you to think about because he's still defending himself. And what he's trying to get him to understand is, you know, I really shouldn't have him to do this. But he's going to talk about his calling. He's going to talk about his character. He's going to talk about his concern. I told a friend of mine what I was preaching. He said, you're going to preach that? I said, yeah, it's not good stuff. It's not all sweetness and light. It's not happy stuff. I said, especially when you get to the last two verses. It's ugly. It's nasty. It's sinful. It's people at their worst. He said, well, what are you going to do with that? I said, my point is, people have to understand this is reality. This is where people are. This can't happen. But the question is how do you and I either fix it if it has happened or keep it from happening in the first place? Jesus made an interesting statement. As much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Parents that have children realize that sometimes, seemingly, it's not possible. And you go, as you pull out a clump, or you dye a spot, or you adjust your wig because they're making you dye it, pull it, or lose it. What are we going to do? What is going on with these kids? Always at each other's throats. Over what? Sometimes in a church. You know, God gives us gifts in the form of people. And everybody has a gift. Everybody has a talent. Everybody has a blessing. And when we lose sight of the big picture, do you know what we do? We do what they said in the old nursery rhyme.
Pussycat, pussycat,
where have you been? I've been to London to see the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you see? I saw the mouse under the throne. In all the splendor and all the regal and all the awesomeness of majesty, the only thing that the cat could see was what was wrong with the whole situation. Now, am I saying we're supposed to do the old deaf, dumb, and blind? Stop them up, close them up, shut them up. Don't see nothing, as Schultz used to say on Hogan's Heroes. I saw nothing, I heard nothing, I see nothing. We're not supposed to walk around and be blind, but my point is there's a proper way to reflect God even when we see something bad going on. The big picture, why are we here? Why do we show up every week? Well, they're expecting us to, right? Hebrews 11, 10, 28 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together so much as you see the manner of some as the day approaches. Jesus is coming is a little closer today. In fact, it's a whole 7 days closer than it was last week. The King is coming. Christ will return. And what's he coming back for? A church without spot or without blemish. As a bride walking down the aisle, she wants to look pristine and perfect. That's the way we should want to present ourselves to Christ. But when there's problems between the pulpit and the pew, oh yeah, that really reflects well in the community. When we say, would you like to come to church with us? Sunday school's at 9:30 and church starts at 10:30. Where do you go? Oh, I remember the Fall Creek Friends. Pass. I'm sorry? Pass. Well, you don't, no, we heard about you guys. What does that mean? People talk. Go down to the truck stop and get an earful. Going to Kroger's, go down to senior citizens. Oh, you want to know what's going on down there? You just hang around. You find out all the good stuff. Am I saying there's a problem? No, there's no problem. I'm just using us as an illustration because, you know, since we know each other, we can use each other's illustrations. Why would I want to talk about the Methodist church down the road? I don't know what's going on down there. I've heard stories about them. Well, yeah, we're not here to talk about that. Let's just talk about these Quakers right here on Carnes Road. His calling, his character, his concern. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you what Paul says, what his enemy said. What Paul says, what his enemy said. What Paul said, what his enemy said. He says, you know what? Looking at verse 11, I've become a fool. I've become an idiot. I've become stupid. I'm running around boasting about all this stuff to try to prove a point to you. I'm trying to remind you of who was it that was used by God to start the church? It was me. Who was it that helped you guys come to Christ? It was me. Who was it that taught you as babes and brought you to maturity? It was me. Who helped you to grow and be what God wanted you to be? It was me. But as soon as I leave and somebody else comes in, they start putting the bad mouth on me, talking about how bad I am because they want to make themselves look better. You all of a sudden start falling for their line and stay instead of true to the Word of God, and you believe in a lie instead of the truth. So now you're looking at me. When I come up the next time, you're looking at me a little strange, and I'm going, Chris, why are you looking at me like that? Oh, nothing. Oh, there's plenty going on. I heard stuff about him, what he said about me, what he did. You know what? I just don't seem the same way. Same person, but you got a different views. So all of a sudden, these people were looking at Paul in a whole other way. Because somebody came in and said, you know what? We are the gold standard of what apostles and the teachers should be. We're the gold standard of what preachers should be. And that guy you had in here, where did you find him at? You want to know what good teaching and good preaching is? Look to us. We've got letters of accreditation. We've got degrees. We've got experience. We've got all this stuff that says we are somebody. And we are somebody. This guy. This guy. His calling. He says he was called to be an apostle. What does it take to be an apostle? Do we have apostles today? I don't believe we do. Because in order to be an apostle, there's certain things that had to happen. You had to be alive at the time of Christ. Last time I checked, Jesus has gone to heaven. He's been gone almost 2,000 years, so it's been a while. I don't think anybody here qualifies. You had to have seen the risen Lord. When he was alive, when they crucified him, and then when he got up out of the grave, if you had seen the risen Christ, you were qualified to be an apostle. You had to be around the day of Pentecost, when God sent his Holy Spirit as a sound of a rushing mighty wind to those in the upper room, and they were anointed with cloven tongues as of fire above their heads, and they went out and they preached the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, last time I checked, nobody in here looks like they're close to 2,000 years old, and I don't think anybody is running around speaking in tongues. So none of us can qualify to be apostles, but those were some of the qualifications to be an apostle. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul goes on to talk about all the rights and privileges that you would have as an apostle. But he didn't claim all of those, but his calling was, he was an apostle. He said in the last chapter, he said, you know what, the proof of my apostleship was what I went through for the ministry and how I suffered for Christ. And we're not going to go over the list, but all the things that he went through because he was preaching in the name of Christ. He was living for God. And the Bible says all that are godly shall suffer persecution. So if you and I claim to be godly, our day has come, is here, or is coming. We're going to suffer because we need the name of Christ. And you find out that those folks in that day were so in love with Jesus and what he had done, they counted it a privilege to suffer for his name. Does that mean they enjoyed what they went through? No. But they were glad to God, but they were worthy to go through it. But he says his calling is he was called to be an apostle. What about his character? He says, you know what? How much do I love you? I love you so much that I didn't want to be a burden to you. When I came to you, I didn't say, now here's my contract, here's my financial remuneration, here's much money I expect you all to give me with all my fringes, all my benefits, all my health care, all my blah, blah, blah. Here's the contract, here it is. Take it or leave it, this is my deal. People are going, well, he's awful bold. He said, I didn't do anything about money. I didn't want money to be an issue because I talk about this to different people. Say, you know, money is a touchy subject in church. I said, really? Oh, yeah, people don't like to talk about it. I said, really? I said, I say something about it every week. They said, why? Because I said, we use it all the time. We should think about it all the time. The reason why I say something about giving and being blessed by God every week is because we want to think about it all the time, because when you leave here, you're thinking about money. How much you got, how much you don't have, how much you had, how much you wish you had, what you're going to do with it, where you're going to spend it. They say if you want to know where a person's heart is, check their checkbook, check their bank statement, check their pocketbook, follow them around, see what they give their time and their treasure to. Jesus said that if you want to know where a man's heart is, look where he spends his money. And I simply say that it's not our money, it's given to us by God to bless us for the kingdom. So to remind people that every week, I said it's important because people forget. We have Teflon minds on certain things. It doesn't stick. If I ask you, what did I preach about 2 weeks ago, I get the duh. Well, I was just back a couple chapters. Oh, yeah, you were in 1 Corinthians. No! But my point is, just because you can't remember, does that mean it didn't do you any good? Well, it looks like you guys are still alive from the meal you ate last week. Now, if I asked you what you had last Monday afternoon for lunch, what would you say, Chris? No idea, but he's still alive. Tom, what'd you have Thursday afternoon for lunch? But he's alive. My point is, even though you can't remember what it was, it did help you because the Word of God, if you can't remember what it did for you back then, it's got you to where you are now. So, his character is that he says, you know what, you guys think, here's an interesting verse. He makes this as kind of a jest statement, and he says something that's kind of weird. He says, verse 16, but be it so, did I not burden you? Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. You see, in the beginning of this book we talked about, he was sending people by to collect an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. There were some people in the church who attributed evil motives to Paul's character. They said, you know what? You know what he's going to do with that money? He's going to keep it. The only reason why he's collecting that money and sending somebody to bring it is so they can bring it back to him and put it in his pocket and go on about his business. He said, now, wasn't that a clever plan? You guys said you were going to give. I reminded you that you were going to give. I told you I would send somebody to get the gift so that the people that you promised it to would receive it. So you think that I made all this up, made you promise to give, told you where it was going to, which was a lie, then came and collected the money, stuck it in my own pocket. He said, you know, wasn't I crafty? Didn't I deceive you? He says, no. Look, I think of you as my spiritual children. And you know what? Here's the principle. I'm not expecting you guys to save up and take care of me. It's my job to take care of you. When I was married, I used to say, my job is to take care of my wife. And somebody said, your job? I said, my job. That's right. Take care of all the I's and take care of all the T's. Make sure, yeah, that's my job. Do you think, Charlie, that you have a duty to take care of your wife? Sure, there are certain things she expects from you. Do you think that your husband has certain obligations to you, Miss Beverly? Miss Lisa? You think Roger has certain duties? Sure. Chris, you have certain duties. Sam, certain duties. Pauline, that lovely man that you're married to, does he have certain duties you expect? Yeah. He says, you know, and if you have children, you have an obligation to raise. Are they helping you? Any there, Jacob? Yeah. Miss Emmy, Miss Kristen, you taking care of your parents, are you? Or are they taking care of you? Oh, my goodness. Maybe we see where the problem lies. Paul says, you know what, as far as my character, I wasn't deceitful. I wasn't doing it for money. That's why I never asked for money, because I never wanted money to be an issue in my ministry at this church. I never said, when people say, well, you know, he's only doing it because he's getting paid. If he wasn't getting paid, he wouldn't do anything because he doesn't love us. He says, I love you. But you know, the funny thing is, the more I show I love you, the more I do for you. You know what you guys do? Act like you keep your shoulder in a freezer. It's cold. It's indifference. The more I try to warm you up, the colder you guys get. The closer I get, the further away you seem to run. The more I say I want to be with you, you're like, no, no! Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Stay away! He says, I don't understand. So as far as his character, he says, I was above board. He said, you know what? The people I sent, Titus and the brother I sent with him, how did they treat you? Because you said that when there was a problem, I sent that second letter, and there was a problem in the church, they came back and said that you received them and you obeyed and you restored the brother that was having a problem and everything was good. And they came back and they gave me good news. And he said, when they came, how did they act? How did they treat you? They said, well, they treated us just fine. He said, well, you know what? Paul says, Titus and the brother I sent with him, we're all the same mind, we're all the same spirit, the same way they treat you, the same way I treat you, because they learned it from me. Where do you think they got it from? So he says, you know, it isn't like I was about deceiving you or being crafty. I was doing it out of love. He talks about his concern. Now, this is the part that I thought was scary. Verse number 19 says, we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Edifying means to build up. Everything we do is designed to build you up, to fight the good fight, to live the life that glorifies Christ, to help you to enjoy your Christian experience. How many of you enjoy being saved? I think everybody should raise their hand. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. Has it been easy? No, it is not always easy, but there is joy in the journey. What's the joy in the journey? The joy in the journey is who I love and who I serve, Jesus Christ. His presence makes a difference. Without him, I just look around and look at the world and I go, oh, what a hopeless, helpless, hapless way to live life. But he says, you know, everything I do, dearly beloved, is to build you up. Here's concern. But you know what? Here's what really concerns me. What I'm afraid of is the way things are between you and I, where you're always being antagonistic and you're always doubting me, and instead of commending me and saying to those false teachers and false preachers, you don't know Paul. He's not like that at all. Paul's the one that, by the grace of God, led us to Christ. Paul's the one that gave of himself without asking anything in return. Paul's the one that really loves us. He was there for us in the thick and the thin. He was there for us when there were problems. He was there for us because he cares for us as a parent for children. You guys are Johnny-come-latelys tooting your own horn. And when the rubber meets the road, we're not going to expect to find you because you're out of here. He says, but you know what? What I'm afraid of, what my concern is that when I come to visit you, because I am trying to come, the third time I'm trying to get there, people always go, well, you said you were coming. Miss Marjorie, I told her last week, Marjorie, I need to come see you. I talk about some things. She says, okay, we talked about when I might be by. Now, Marjorie, did I show up at your house at all this week? She said, well, see, there you go. Said he was coming, didn't come again. What am I saying? In life, sometimes things happen. Sometimes things come up. Sometimes things intercede, change in plans. Does it mean I'm not coming? I'm still coming. Miss Betty, how many times did I tell you I was coming to your house? Every week I said, how's that computer? It's still in the box. A month later, how's that computer? Still in the box. 2 months later, how's that computer? Still in the box. So finally I showed up. Not that things are any better, but it's out of the box. But my point is I kept saying I was coming. People call me and they go, well, you didn't call me back. Chris calls me on the phone and says she has a problem. I decided, hey, better than the impersonal phone call, I'm going to, hi, what's your problem? Now, when I got there, she didn't need me because she solved it, but my point is I got your message, and I came. I may not always come when you want me to, but I am going to come. How many times have I told you, I'm coming to visit, I'm coming to see you, and you go? Paul's point was simply this. Sometimes things happen. Things change. Things occur. Things come up. But I'm planning to come to see you the third time, but you know what I'm afraid of? What my concern is? When I come to see you, there's going to be some strange stuff going on. And the problem is that when I come, I'm not going to find you like I think I would. I know what I thought you would be based on what you said, but when I get there, I'm getting this attitude, I'm getting these actions. I'm like, what's going on? Or, you know, it could be that when I come, you go, ooh, you're different. I'm different how? Got the same haircut, got the same suit, got the same shoes, same underwear, same person. Now there's something about you that's different. He says, you know, I'm afraid that when I get there, it's not going to be a happy moment. It's not going to be, I am glad to see you. You see why I stand at the door every week and why I go down the road every week is because I don't want to miss anybody. I'm happy to see you. I love you. I like you. If I didn't love you like you, I could be like some of you. I gotta go. Where are you going? No, I got time to shake your hand. I got something. But no, I like you. I love you. I want to be with you. And I won't run back. Okay. Paul's saying, I'm afraid that when I show up, it's not going to be a good thing. And here's the reason why. Because when I get there, there's going to be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults. Debates and envyings. People who are arguing and fighting with each other. People who are whispering and talking about each other behind each other's back. People who are going to have the big head and be full of arrogance and egotistical. That's all the stuff that's going to be going on. All those things that he says in the letter to Galatians, these are the works of the flesh. He said, I'm afraid that when I get there, instead of finding you guys holy and on your way to heaven anyhow, you guys are going to be fussing and fighting, and then it gets worse. He says, you know what? I'm looking for it to be a proud moment because these are the people that God has blessed me to lead to Christ. And when I get there, God's going to humble me. They said, these are the people? He's afraid he's going to have another what I call a Moses moment. Now, there's two kinds of Moses moments you can have in your life. I told a preacher one time, you know what? Every preacher deserves to have a Moses moment at least once in your life. He says, what does that mean? I said, well, you know, Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had a lot of power, had a lot of authority, but he found out he was actually a Hebrew. So he goes out to see his brethren who are in slavery to see how they're being treated. And one day he goes out and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he looks left, he looks right, he looks up, he looks down, and he kills the guy and buries him in the sand. Next day he comes out, and somebody says, hey, I heard about that Egyptian you killed. He goes, what? Oh, everybody's talking about it, so he had to leave. I said, the preacher's Moses moment, the first one is this. You got somebody in your church that's giving you a hard time. You got somebody in your church that's just giving you a rough edge. Somebody that's just, ning, 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 and always like this. You take them out, and you give them the old Moses moment. People go, have you seen Fred lately? Oh, Fred's on a little vacation. Don't have to worry about Fred. Fred's out buried in the cornfield. The guy says, are you really? I said, no, I'm not serious. I just said, but you know, the word gets around. You don't want to cross the preacher because, you know what happened to Fred. Fred is the mark. That's one kind of Moses moment. The other kind of Moses moment is when he comes down from the mountain. I told this in Sunday school. Joshua, what's that sound? Moses, I think it's the sound of war. That is not the sound of war. Paul's afraid that when he comes to this church, he's going to find the same thing that Moses found when he came down off the mountain. Verse 12 says that God is going to humble him by saying, there are some who have been in a lifestyle of sin, have been sinning, are sinning, still continuing to sin, will continue to sin. They have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. There are sexual sins that they are engaging in, that it's a lifestyle they're living, and they're still doing it. He's afraid that when he gets there, all the debauchery and evil that goes on in the world is in the church, and there are people there who are going back to their old lifestyle because actually, if you were going to find out what the word Corinthian means, it means to fornicate. So people say, well, I belong to the First Corinthians church. And he said, do you actually know what that church's name really means in the Greek? The fornicating church. Oh,
That's not exactly something I want to be called.
Bunch of fornicators down. My point is, Paul says, I hope that when I get there, I don't find that going on. But God may say, you know what? You're going to be disappointed when you get there. That's why I told my friend, I said, he says, you're going to preach that? I said, yep, and that's the end of the verse. He said, what are you going to do with that? I said, what's the answer? How do we keep from getting there? And if we are there, how do we get out of there? By the grace of God. In verse number 11, Paul talks about his humility, which is a requirement for being a Christian. And that is simply the fact, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said this, out of all the sinners in the world, I'm the worst one. So when he looked at himself from what he was, he saw himself for what he truly was in God's sight. And as long as we see ourselves for what God really sees us to be and what we used to be, and we know that we don't want to be that anymore, and only by the grace of God can we keep from going here, we can work through the tough stuff. Because all the stuff that's an issue, what does it really come down to? It's a matter of sin in your life, in my life, in our life, and we've got to get that sin out of there and confess it and keep short lists and accounts with God. By remembering who we are and whom we are, God will get the glory. Work it through. When you got a problem, folding the arms, turning back, not talking, doesn't work. Praying, talking, reading the Bible, coming back to the first love. Chris, you and your wife, when you think back in the early days, when it looked like one person driving down the road because you were so tight, you couldn't put a sheet of paper in between them. Now you're on your side, she's on her side, and people go, there's a lot of space in there, what happened? As the wife said to the husband when she was driving down the road, honey, you know, we used to be so close. And finally, he said, the steering wheel hasn't moved. My point is, somebody moves in the relationship. We need to come back to our first love and let God make it right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for reminding us of our calling, of our character, and of our concern. To always be aware of the fact that something or someone, sin, Satan, or self, can slip in and try to mess things up. Help us to be prayerful, and mindful, and thankful, and grateful for who you are and what your Son has done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.